Well, we didn't get very far last week on this last page. We'll start working our way through it again and see what we can do. I'm probably not going to go through all of these. I'm going to go through a lot of it, but a lot of it's repetitive. The verses that we look at are also verses for the other idea. But again, the main prophetic themes that we're looking at here, other than the ones we already looked at on the prior pages, it's kind of a combination of what's going to happen to Israel and Judah in that time frame, or in the next 125 years or so, particularly for Judah. What's going to happen to Israel was going to happen right during Isaiah's lifetime. But what was going to then happen in terms of the captivity to Babylon for Judah, because Isaiah was a prophet to Judah, not to Israel. There were other prophets to Israel, and those are on your front page here, the prophets to Israel. Were Joel, Jonah, and Amos, and then the prophets to Judah were Isaiah and Hosea, all in this time frame. And so Isaiah was a prophet to the southern kingdoms of Judah, but he also had a lot in here in this book about Israel, the northern tribes as well, and how they would be conquered by the Assyrians, and the Babylonians would come and conquer Israel, or I mean Judah, and then take them captive for 70 years. And the 70 years was, again, because they didn't, during the whole time of the kings, I don't remember when I did the end time study, I broke Israel's kind of time with God into 2,000 years. And there was four groups of 500 years. And the first 500 years, God led Israel, right? And then and that was up to the time of Moses, from the time of Abraham up to or Jacob, actually, when Israel started was with Jacob, because his name was changed to Israel. So from Jacob to the time of Moses, it was about 500 years, and God ruled Israel. And then from Moses, to David, the judges ruled Israel. Okay, and then from David to the captivity in Babylon, the kings ruled Israel, right? And then the 500 years after that, Gentile nations ruled Israel, or man ruled Israel. So again, you've got God, judge, king, man, all of which describes, of course, Jesus. All right, he's all four of those in one. And that was why I think God dealt with Israel as a nation in that same way, to show them that the Messiah would then come and he would be all four of those things. Well, during that time of the kings, from the time of David to the time of the last king, Zedekiah, when Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians, was 500 years. And during that 500 years, they didn't honor the Sabbath. Not the Sabbath, the sabbatical rest, the 7 years. Every 7 years, the land was supposed to be rested. All right, you're not supposed to plant anything. You're supposed to let the land recover. And so every 7 years, so 6 years, you know, God will make it plentiful, and he promised in the sixth year, I'll give you extra so that you can make it through the seventh year, but you need to the seventh year to rest the land. And they didn't do that the whole time during the kings. So you add that up, and that ends up 70 years. All right. And so God said, okay, you didn't rest the land, so I'm going to rest the land. And so he takes him captive, takes him to Babylon, and for 70 years, the land rests, okay, in terms of Israel cultivating it. So Isaiah says that. And, you know, we looked at Hezekiah, who was a king about a little over 100 years before the Babylonian captivity. King Hezekiah, who was one of the good kings, he was probably the second best king of all. Josiah, who would follow him later, was the best king, other than David, of course. And Hezekiah, who was was also considered a good king, and he did remove the high places, like Josiah. The other six good kings did not remove the high places. They we'll leave the high place in our back pocket in case we want to worship another god. So they weren't full; their hearts weren't totally dedicated to God, whereas Hezekiah and Josiah were. But Hezekiah fell to pride, and at the end of his, toward the end of his reign, after he was given an extra 15 years to live. He, you know, God told him to, you know, prepare your house, you're going to die. And he prayed and humbled himself. And so God gave him an extra 15 years. And during that time, though, the Babylonians came to Jerusalem, and he took the Babylonians on a tour of the palace and a tour of the temple and a tour of all the gold, the Ark of the Covenant and its coating in gold and all that. Isaiah showed him all the treasures of Israel, and Isaiah confronts him and says, "What did you do when the kings came?" He said, "Oh, well, I showed him everything." And Isaiah clearly was upset and said, "God is upset with you for doing that. You were not supposed to do that, and you did. And for that reason, God is going to bring those very Babylonians back, and they're going to take everything. They're going to take everything back to Babylon." Now, that wouldn't happen for another 100 years, all right? But Isaiah said, your descendants, remember Judah, every king was a descendant of the prior king. Okay, not true in Israel, but in Judah, that was the case. And so his descendants, it said, would be taken as eunuchs to the, one of them had his eyes gouged out, and they were taken and made eunuchs in the court of Babylon. And so Isaiah predicted in Isaiah that was all going to happen. So there's a lot about that time. And a lot of dual meaning about that time, the captivity, the return, the 70 years of rest, all of that is certainly in here. But most of when it refers to that, it's a double meaning to the end time. And you'll see that also the two advents of Jesus, his first coming and his second coming, are all throughout Isaiah. And often the same verses are talking about both at once. And so you can understand why the Jews were so confused and were expecting a king to come and save them. And we'll look at some of those verses today where at one point he's talking about Jesus' first coming and healing the sick and restoring the sight to the blind and all that. And then the next verse, it's talking about, this millennial kingdom and his second advent. And so it's we can look back and we can now see what those mean. But to someone who hadn't experienced even Jesus' first coming, it could be very confusing. And that's why the Jews never accepted Jesus as their Messiah. They will in the end time, God will restore them. So that's what these on the back page are all about. The day of the Lord, that's his judgment. And actually, the day of the Lord is the pouring out of his wrath. All right, it's beyond judgment. Then he's going to bless Israel again. He's going to restore them, both bringing them back from Babylon, but also restoring them in the end time. He's going to restore Israel to Palestine. And of course, that happened in 1948, May 14th, 1948. And Isaiah even says in here, who would think it could happen in a day? I mean, he says that in his poem, the Israel's going to be stored in a day, just like that. Well, who would ever believe that? Well, they were, by an edict by the British government and the Council of Nations, who then, on May 14th, 1948, said Israel is now a nation. And so the Jews, all started going back there, and then after World War II. It did happen in a day. And Isaiah predicted that. Right? 2,000 years, 2,500 years before it even happened. He said that would happen, and it's also referring to that restoration. The restoration of Palestine itself, the restoration of the land. Well, that's partly talking about those 70 years of letting the land rest and then bringing Israel back, but it's also talking about restoring Israel from the devastation of the end time and all the atomic warfare and all the battles that are going to go on at the end time, and Jesus coming then and setting up a millennial kingdom and restoring the land. And so it's not only restoration of Israel to Palestine or the Jews to Palestine, it's restoration of Palestine itself, the land itself. And Jerusalem becomes the capital, or has always been the capital of God's kingdom, and it becomes the capital on earth with Jesus ruling from Jerusalem, and that's the capital of God. Of course, Babylon is always represented man's capital, or the worldly kingdom's capital. And then the blessings of the remnant. He's going to bless the Israelites when they return, both from Babylon and in the end time. And then he's going to pour blessings out on the nations. During his millennial reign, he will bless all the nations. And so that's all what these things are saying. And at the very end, and remember, I've titled this a Old Testament introduction to the New Testament, right? That's what I see Israel as being, or Isaiah as being. Isaiah has every concept of the New Testament is in this book. All right? Even down to, if you go to the end of the New Testament, the last two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, it's all about the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Guess what the last two chapters of Isaiah are all about? The exact same thing. All right. So it's very much a compilation, if you will, in this book of the entire New Testament concept. All right. From Jesus' first coming to his second coming to the final New Jerusalem, New Heaven, and New Earth at the end of the New Testament in Revelation. And that's what Isaiah does as well in his book. And so that's the last section, the blessings to the entire creation with the New Heaven and the New Earth and the millennial and eternal kingdoms both. There'll be a millennial kingdom, millennium means 1,000, so 1,000, it'll be a 1,000-year kingdom. And then the on earth, and then the New Heaven and the New Earth will be created. And God will destroy the current earth, and we'll be in an eternal kingdom. So we kind of left off in the second line of blessings upon restored Israel, the second item on handout at the back. So that's chapter 32 of Isaiah, verses 15 through 20. And 15 through 20 says, till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes fertile. So he's talking about the devastation of the land, and he's going to make it fertile again. And the fertile field seems like a forest. So trees are going to now grow. And when I mentioned last week, before 1948, Israel was pretty much a desert. And never used to be. Remember, what did God tell the Israelites it was? And what did the spies say it was? Remember?
Milk and honey.
Yeah, it was a land of milk and honey. That's how it was described, right? It wasn't anymore. And since Israel was turned back over to the Jews in 1948, it has become fertile again. The Jezreel Valley produces a huge amount of food for the world. The forest, it's a lot more forested now than it was from all the planting of trees they did. So they really did restore the land when the Jews started taking it over again. And the Palestinians had pretty much just kind of let it flounder, and it was really kind of falling apart or just becoming non-fertile. And so that's referring to that, I think, as well. It's referring to what we've seen in our lifetime, as well as what the Jews saw when they came back from Babylon. And, Nehemiah built the walls, and they built the temple, and they restored Israel, and they restored the land. Verse 17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. And that's referring to that millennial kingdom, when Jesus will rule from Jerusalem. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places and secure homes, right? You think Israelites feel that way today? Living in Israel? No. But then they will. They'll be protected. In undisturbed places, it says, verse 19, though hail flattens the forest, so there's still going to be some devastation that happens from time to time, natural disasters and that kind of thing. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is level completely, how blessed you will be. You'll still be blessed in spite of all that, sowing your seed by every stream and letting your oxen and donkeys range free. So it's talking about that restoration of the Israelites to Palestine, the Jews to Palestine. And then in verse 35, or chapter 35, and this is the whole chapter, verses 1 through 10. We won't read it all, but the first part, the desert and the parched land will be glad. All right, so it's a desert, it's parched land, and I'm going to restore it. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom, so all the trees that are going to be planted and everything else. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. And Carmel and Sharon is that valley of Jezreel, right? It really stretches, that valley of Jezreel, which is so fertile, stretches from Mount Carmel down to Mount Gilboa, kind of from the northwest in Mount Carmel on the Mediterranean coast, down to just south of the Sea of Galilee, Mount Gilboa, as it goes southeast from there. It kind of angles from the northwest to the southeast, that valley. It's often called the Valley of Sharon as well. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees, and give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with... Now look at this. This is Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here, all right? Your God will come. And at first he says he will come with what?
Vengeance.
And that's when he comes at the end, right? Now you could argue, well, his vengeance is against sin and he's going to solve the sin problem. But I think it's also referring to the end time where he will come with an army and he will, after the Battle of Armageddon, he will conquer the world and he will take over and rule for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. All right. So I think that's the vengeance he's talking about because it says with divine retribution. So that doesn't sound like it's just solving the sin problem, right? There's something more going on here. That's the day of the Lord, the judgment of God against the earth in the end time. So that's really referring to which advent? His first or second? His second advent, right? But then look what it says. He will come to save you. Now, part of that means that in the end time, he'll come to save Israel and set up a millennial kingdom, but it also means he's going to bring salvation and save you from sin, because look what happens next. That's a transition verse to, or part of the poem. God will come with vengeance and divine retribution. And then the transition is, oh, but he'll also come to save, and then it goes on. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. So what's that referring to? Which advent? Is that when he healed the sick and restored sight to the blind? No, that's his first. This is his first advent, right? This is when he comes on earth. So it's like he comes with vengeance and retribution. That's the second. And then he comes to save. That's kind of both. And then he shifts to the first advent. He's going to open the eyes of the blind, all that, So water, and then he shifts back to the second coming when he's reigning from Jerusalem. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling streams. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of the holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way. And what that is a highway up to Jerusalem. And all of the earth will become, not only the Jews, but all the Gentile nations will be coming to Jerusalem to worship Jesus in that second coming. All right. So see how it jumps between the two advents here? And Isaiah does that all the time. And so that's partly why the Jews are so confused. They're thinking this is this king that's going to come in vengeance on behalf of Israel and have vengeance against the Gentiles and restore Israel to their rightful place in the land. And he's going to rule from David's throne in Jerusalem. And that's their view of the Messiah. And that's true. But they missed the fact that, well, but he also comes the first time with a different agenda.
The healing aspects of it, you mentioned it being the first day. Who knows? Maybe that healing and all will be part of the second.
And it is. He's going to heal the land. He's going to heal the Jews. He's going to heal the Gentiles. So yes, it absolutely is. It's a double meaning again, all right, of both. All right. But we know it's clearly referring to the first advent as well, that the Jews don't catch when they read this. All right. And then chapter 52. Chapter 52, again, the whole chapter, well, the verses 1 through 12, says, "Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. O Jerusalem, the holy city, the uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again." All right, because Jesus is there. So it's only the holy that are going to come to worship him. The unholy are going to, it seems that the unholy slowly drift more and more away from Jerusalem, go up to Gog and Magog, which is Russia, okay, the area of Russia. But in the Bible, it calls it Gog and Magog. And it appears that they're going to all assemble up there during that 1,000 years. And I assume that's a slow migration because they want to get away from Jerusalem as much as they can because they can't even go on that highway. They can't, it would destroy them because they're sinners and only the holy. It's only a way for those who are a part of the way, as it says, which is where we get that term, the way of Jesus. All right. So only people of the way can go on that highway, is what we read back in chapter 35. So if you read on 52, it says, down in verse 4, my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately, Assyria has oppressed them. So that's Isaiah talking about the northern tribes being conquered by Assyria. And then Assyria, you remember, Sennacherib, the king of Syria, came down and kind of destroyed a lot of the cities in Judah and was besieging Jerusalem. And then what happened? Did he conquer Jerusalem? No. God killed 180,000 of his troops and made something else, another nation, start to invade. And so he had to go and take care of that. And so he left Jerusalem after he told Hezekiah, I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. But Sennacherib and the Assyrians did not. The Babylonians do about 125 years later. But he's talking, the Assyrians oppressed both Judah and they actually conquered the northern tribes of Israel under King Sennacherib. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord. For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock. All right, and who's ruling them is the Gentiles, right, ever since the Babylonian Empire. It's been the Gentiles who have ruled over the people of Israel. They've all been part of Gentile nations and haven't had their own nation until 1948. And then verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, and who proclaim salvation. And we read that verse a lot around Christmas, right, as the first advent of Jesus. And I think it's referring to both the first advent, but even more specifically the second advent, when he sets up that millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. And verse 9, burst into songs of joy together, your ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. All right, and so he comes and sets up his throne in Jerusalem. And so you can see all of this is referring to both the end time and the first coming of Jesus, and also the restoration of Jerusalem and Israel after the Babylonian captivity in 500 BC. So it's really referring to all of those things. And then chapter 59, verses 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. Okay, so again, that's talking about Jesus in his first advent, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, now this is talking about the Holy Spirit here. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants. So basically saying you yield to the Holy Spirit and I, God, will speak through you. I will work through you. I will change your life and conform it more and more to the image of Jesus Christ through my spirit who is now upon you or in you, all right, after Jesus comes. So this is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. And you can look at John chapter 14, verse 26, John chapter 15, verse 26, John chapter 16, verse 13, all of which kind of refer to this verse when Jesus is talking and giving that lengthy discourse to his disciples just before he's, you know, after he washes their feet and before he ends up being crucified. So this is that discourse he has with his disciples on that last night. And so, at any rate, he talks about his spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will come down and dwell within us, and our words will be his words, etc. And hopefully when I'm teaching, it's the Holy Spirit's words that are coming out, not my words. Chapter 60, again, verses 1 through 12, again, it talks about the glory of Zion, the glory of Jerusalem, the glory of Israel. Arise, shine your light. Shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. So that's that, I think, atomic warfare that's going to go on before all this, the end time. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. So people will come to Jerusalem, and Jesus will provide the light in Jerusalem, and people will be coming there to worship him and honor him as believers in Jesus Christ. So it'll be both Jews and Gentiles. But it appears during that millennial kingdom, there'll be some who do not believe still. And as I say, I think they tend to gather up in Gog and Magog. And then just like the Battle of Armageddon is the beginning of the millennium, the Battle of Gog and Magog is at the end of the millennium. All right, and that becomes, the Battle of Armageddon is more of like a earthly battle, you know, where all the nations from east, west, north, and south all converge into that valley. And then Jesus comes at the end of it to save the world from destroying itself. And that's the Battle of Armageddon. And then he sets up his millennial kingdom. He restores the land, restores Jerusalem, and restores Israel, and brings Israel back to the nation just before that happens in 1948. And then at the end of that millennium, all those forces that have gathered now up in Gog and Magog, all right, that are led by Satan. Remember, after the Battle of Armageddon, he's not sent to hell. All right, it just says he's bound. Okay, now there are two characters who are sent to hell right at that time, at the beginning of the millennium. Who are they? The false prophet and the Antichrist. The Antichrist and the false prophet are sent to hell at the beginning of the millennium. I find that just fascinating that they get sent before Satan even gets sent there. All right? And so they get sent to hell, and Satan does not. He's bound for that millennium, so he can't reign. But he's let loose at the end of the millennium, and he immediately grabs all those people who have gathered up in Gog and Magog, and now it's not only a earthly war, it is a spiritual war between the spiritual forces of darkness in heaven, or in the heavenly realm, I should say, and the ones of God. Remember, when Satan fell, remember how many angels he took with him that fell as well? A third of the angels. One third of the angels rejected God and went with Satan. All right. So that battle's also going on, all right, with Michael leading the, you know, charge and everything, the angel Michael leading the good guys. So at any rate, and that's the end, when then that battle is the culmination of all things. Satan is then thrown into the lake of fire, and then God destroys everything and recreates a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Now, I just think, as a physics and an astrophysics kind of background guy, that's just another dimension that's there, all right? And that's just the way God uses it to describe what's going to happen. And that's at the end of Isaiah, the last two chapters, and the end of Revelation, the last two chapters, where it talks about that new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, the new creation. Then chapter 61, starting with verse 3. And then all the way to chapter 62, verse 12, it again talks about this restoration and the blessings that are going to be upon restored Israel, starting with verse 3. And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. So you can see it's verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And then on down to verse 7. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. All right, so that's that restoration of Israel and the Jews, and Jesus, of course, is the one who does all of this. And there's a lot more in there that I'm just skipping. But then at the very end, chapter 65, and 66. That's when it basically goes through the new heaven and the new earth, just like Revelation 21 and 22. And so these chapters are also this blessing of the entire creation down here at the bottom of your handout. And so we'll kind of just do that now. And it compares with Revelation 21 and 22. But this is also the blessings to restored Israel. So it talks about the judgment and the salvation that Jesus brings. And like down at chapter 65, verse 7, it says, I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. And so it's kind of pointing out there are consequences to sin. Even though we're saved, there's still consequences to sin. And we will suffer those consequences while we're on this earth. And then it talks about the latter days in verse 10. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks. Okay, Sharon's the valley of Jezreel. That's the valley of Megiddo, or where Armageddon's going to be. But it's also a very fertile land right now that produces a lot of crops for the world that are exported all over the world. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks in the valley of Achor, a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and you will all bend down for the slaughter. For I called you, but you did not answer. I spoke, and you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. All right? So that's, I think, the group of people who are going to end up kind of gathering in Gog and Magog in the end time. And those are the ones who still reject God. I mean, you read through Revelation and all the judgments that goes on, the four sets of seven, or the three sets of seven judgments. And I mean, it keeps saying, you know, God does this and does this and does this and just brings all this pestilence and destruction and war, everything else to the world. And it says, and still they would not believe. And still they would not humble themselves and turn to God. And so there are people who just are going to resist no matter what happens. And I think that's the same thing here. I mean, here's Jesus ruling in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and these people are still rejecting him. And those who aren't rejecting him, who love him, are going to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem just to worship him there in Jerusalem. In verse 13, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. So he's starting to make that dividing line between the believers and the non-believers. And then in verse 17, he starts talking about this new heaven and new earth. Now that he's separated the two, and you've got Gog and Magog with the rejectors, and Jerusalem and the rest of the world as believers in Jesus, and now they merge together for that final battle of Gog and Magog. And then he creates the new heaven and the new earth. In verse 17, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered. So what he's done in the first part of this chapter is Isaiah's gone through that dichotomy between those who believe and those who don't believe. And now he's saying after this battle of where those who don't believe will finally be dealt with. And then he says, now those who did believe, God's going to create a whole new creation for us. Behold, I will create new heavens and new earth, verse 17. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they be come to mind. All right, so, you know, I mean, I think we're going to be so one with God and so one with Christ that you won't be thinking about your wife and your kids and your family and all that kind of stuff. You're going to be way past that. I mean, that's wonderful that you would want that you would desire that. That's great. But what you're going to get is far beyond that. That's how amazing I think this is. That you will actually become one with all your loved ones and with God and with all everyone else who believes in God. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Or you won't even know of them. It's like God wipes it clean. Somehow when we go to this other realm, this new heaven and this new earth, we lose all memory of you know, what earth used to be like and what our lives used to be like. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. Right? eternity. It's eternal. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Okay, and this is all that life in this new heaven and this new earth after he creates him. Never again will there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. All right, and so it's, I think this again is talking about the millennial kingdom again, but it's also referring to the new heaven and the new earth. So it's it describes all of that. And then in chapter 66, let's see.
About dying.
Yeah.
From after all of this, I thought there'd be no more suffering and no more dying.
Yeah, that's why I'm saying I think that part is referring to the millennial kingdom. That's the, some of the normal stuff will still be going on during the millennium. Yeah, but during the after the new heaven, new earth, and that's what it's saying, all that stuff will be gone. There won't be any crying. There won't be any, basically, we're back to the Garden of Eden, where God created the first place. It was supposed to have been like that. We were supposed to be totally one with God, walk with him every day. Him, a part of us, more than just a Holy Spirit, his spirit living in us, God the Father was with us, walking hand in hand, side by side, and in total glory and total, no disease, no illness, no, everything was just perfect, all right, until, of course, we sinned. And then sin entered the world, and it just contaminated everything. And that's why he has to create a new heaven and a new earth. This earth is still, even in the millennial kingdom, this earth is still contaminated. Even though Christ will restore it, it's like, I don't know, you get poop on something, right? And you try to clean it, but and then you put Lysol on it to try to get the spray, to change the smell. But you can, if you sit down, you can still smell it. It's more covering it up than it is getting rid of it, right? And so that's, I think, kind of like what the millennial kingdom is, kind of covering it all up and kind of restoring it within its contaminated state. The new heaven, new earth is all that old, bad stuff is gone. There is no contamination anymore. All right. And we're back to the way it was supposed to be in the first place when God created the Garden of Eden. Let's see. Chapter 66 goes more into the new heaven and new earth. I won't go through all of that, but here's that thing about Israel. Down in verse 6, hear the uproar from the city, hear the noise from the temple. This is chapter 66, verse 6. It is the sound of the Lord repaying the enemies all they deserve. So that's when Christ is going to come, and you can look at Malachi 3:1. It's the same kind of idea at this end time during the battle of Gog and Magog. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. All right, and of course that's referring to Jesus. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? Can a country be born in a day? And that's what's, I think that's referring to Israel, May 14th, 1948, when Israel in a single day was declared a nation. Or a nation be brought forth in a moment, and that's exactly it. Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Israel becomes a nation, and she now is populated with Jews, right? And the chosen people, and giving birth, and all these kind of things. So that's what that I think is referring to. Down to verse 16, it's referring to the end time. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men. Remember earlier we read that those who were disobeying and not following, where it was doing the contrast between, if you believe this is going to happen, if you don't, you're going to be thirsty if you don't, you're going to have plenty to drink if you do, you're going to have plenty of food if you believe, you're going to be hungry if you don't. And in that it said, and you will die by the sword. You will, you will face the vengeance and the sword of Jesus and God. And that's what verse 16 is saying. With fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. And it talks about that. Remember in Revelation, that figure with the sword, the raised sword, that's in Revelation. So this is referring to that same thing. And then it talks about the new heaven, verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From the new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. And so it's basically describing those who believe are going to go to the new heaven and the new earth. Those who don't reject God are going to go to hell. It doesn't use the word hell here, but you know, where the worm will never decay and the worm will keep eating your body and all that kind of stuff. Okay. So that's the blessings on the entire creation here at the bottom of your handout. Let's move on. If you go back to the restoration of Israel to Palestine, chapter 27, we'll look at it quickly. Chapter 27, verses 12 and 13. I'm back to that third item, the restoration of Israel to Palestine. In chapter 27, verses 12 and 13, In that day, the Lord will thresh from the flowing Euphrates to the Wadi of Egypt, and you, O Israelites, will be gathered up one by one. And in that day, a great trumpet will sound, and I think that's the seventh trumpet of Revelation, of the seven trumpet judgments. Those who were perishing in Assyria and those who were exiled in Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. And that's referring to that millennial kingdom. And then chapter 43, verses 5 and 6. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. And I think this is back to 1948 again, when Jews from all over the world gathered and started coming to Israel to live in this new nation of Israel. And then chapter 49, verses 10 and 12. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and will lead them beside the springs of water. I will turn all the mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Shinan. So this is the gathering of all the nation of Israel, and even those nations who are believers, who are Gentiles, still come to Jerusalem to worship. And then the restoration of Palestine itself, most of these verses we've looked at, and so you can read some of those again in that list. And then the Jerusalem is the capital of the earth. There's a number of verses that talk about that. We've already referred to some of those that you can see up. A lot of those verses are repeats from ones we did before. But chapter 26, verse 1, I think it's a new verse. 26, verse 1, in that day the song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvations, its walls and ramparts. And that's talking about this Jerusalem, the new kingdom, as the capital of the earth. Chapter 40, verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So again, Jerusalem is now the capital of the world, and Jesus is ruling from there. Then there's a lot of blessings upon the remnant of Israel, those who remain. Again, most of those verses we've looked at, but let's just look at a few. Chapter 43, verse 25. Let's see, it says, who foils the signs of the false prophets? Wait a minute, am I on the right one? No, I'm not looking. No, I'm sorry, that's 44. That's not the right verse. Here we go, 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. All right, and so he's saying that not only to Israel, but really to all believers. And remember, those who are believers are now Israelites, right? We're the real sons of Abraham. Is what what Jesus says. The true sons of Abraham are those who obey me and follow me. Not just because you're a Jew or your genetics are from the Jewish line. Those aren't my true descendants. It's those who follow me and obey me, who are my true descendants. And so we're grafted in to that tree, that vine of Jesus, the tree of Israel, if you will. We're grafted in as Gentiles because we believe in Jesus, the Messiah. And then chapter 44, verse 22, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like a morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So the Israelites will repent of their sins. They'll accept Jesus as their Messiah, and they'll return. And when he comes in his second coming and sets up his throne in Jerusalem, it'll be obvious to the Jews that Jesus was in fact their Messiah. And then chapter 46, verse 13, I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion and my splendor to Israel. So he will save not only the Jew, the Gentiles who have believed largely during the last 2,000 years, but the Jews will start coming in mass to belief in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, a lot of Jews do believe in Jesus Christ, and there's many Jews who have come to know Jesus as their Messiah, and they worship him as their Messiah, and they recognize him as their Messiah. But as a whole, the nation of Israel has not done that. They've continue to look for that Messiah who's going to set up that throne in Jerusalem, and he is going to do that. So any comments, questions? We'll stop that here. So that's that. We spent quite a bit of time, number of weeks, so it was the ninth week, I think, of going through these handouts, but it gives you gives you a much better understanding of this book and an overview of this entire book. And we'll now kind of dig into some specifics. We'll look at chapter 1 next week. So you might want to read chapter 1. We'll look at it next week. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father God, it's amazing that you provided through Isaiah these words that are from your mouth that describe not only that time frame with the Assyrians and the Babylonians coming and the restoration after that, but also looking forward to the time when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and then even looking forward to the time yet to come when Jesus comes again and restores that nation and restores his people and sets up a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year kingdom, with him reigning in a perfect reign, something that no leaders of any nation have ever done this, just been perfect leaders with perfect benevolence and perfect love and perfect restoration of everything until Jesus will be doing that in Jerusalem during that millennial kingdom here on this very, very earth. And Father, we just praise you that you give us the promise of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem that we can look forward to that are just so beautifully described in Revelation 21 and 22, and that Isaiah also mentions in his latter chapters. And Father, we just thank you that you give us that glimpse of what we can just look forward to, and that return to that oneness with you where we are totally united with you, our Creator. And we just thank you that we can just revel in that revelation and just look forward to that day with hope and faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.